We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we shall read from verse 35. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Amen. In this portion of Mark's account of the Gospel of Christ, we learn of two of the disciples in particular. Yet we find, when we read the Gospel as a whole, that the disciples in general were much of the same outlook and spirit, and what might be said by one was often the thought of the rest. We learn of two of them, and we learn what they asked of Christ. They make a request, and when we read the request, it surprises us that they should ask such a thing. And indeed, it does surprise us who made it. James and John, we know something of their character, especially that of John. And we would not expect that from him, from them both, would come a request like this. Yet we see Jesus, as ever, making use even of their unwarranted request, turning it to good, instructing them in the things of the kingdom of heaven, to their profit. And these things being left on record by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, these things are of benefit also to us as the Lord's people, as disciples ourselves, making our way through this world. What we have then in the account given is an ambitious request, an ambitious request. And we shall consider that subject by looking at three things in particular. And the first is this, a place of honour, a place of honour. And we learn of that from verse 35 to 37. And there you have in verse 35 the two disciples named James and John, and they're coming with a request. You remember how Christ called James and John, these two brothers? It was when they were in the ship mending their nets. They were fishermen when Christ called them to become fishers of men. Matthew also has an account of what we are reading here in Mark. And Matthew tells us an interesting detail. He tells us that with James and John was their mother. She came with them. Her name was Salome. And she herself was a devoted follower of Christ. You find her among the women who were present at Calvary, looking on while the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross for the sins of his people. Matthew tells us that Salome came worshipping Jesus, and it seems from his account that she made the request on behalf of her sons. And of course it was the desire of her sons, James and John. Now the request was a very bold one. It's there in verse 35. Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. In effect, they were saying, they were coming to Christ and saying, we want you to do for us whatever we shall desire. And that is why we say it was a very bold request. And we may not be immune from making similar requests of the Lord. In prayer, sometimes our attitude can be one of self-will and self-interest. We make requests of God according to what we desire, for ourselves, and we forget that God is sovereign. He is alone wise, and we are to come to the throne of grace, bowing down. We may indeed make our requests, and we may make them with a certain boldness, the boldness of faith. We should be confident when we make requests of God, the God who is our Father, for the sake of Christ, and who is able and ready to help us. But we should come with a gracious submission to our Heavenly Father's will. You have a desire, but your desire is to be subject to the will of God. And if we have grace, more and more that will be our attitude, because we know our God. We've learned by experience that He is good. Wonderfully good to his own. He spares us so much. He delivers us from so much. His bountiful hand provides for us. Well, we do not come making demands. We come with a sense of our need, and we express it to God, and we may do so earnestly, but we gladly submit to God's perfect will. We want you to do for us whatsoever we shall desire. That was their attitude. This takes us back to what we read in Mark chapter 6, what we considered there. The occasion when the daughter of Herodias danced before King Herod, and Herod delighted in her display, and Herod got himself into trouble because he said to the woman, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. That was foolish. That was something he should never have done. And Christ acts so wisely, does he not? You see how he responds to the request that comes from James and John. What would ye that I should do for you? You see how he asks the disciples to be specific and to name their request, not to make a general one, not to be expecting that the Lord will do just anything for them, but to be specific and to demonstrate that their request has a warrant. Well, the disciples hear Christ and they do not seem to be held up by his response or made to think again. They express what is in their mind. And it's there in verse 37. Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. We read there of the right hand and of the left hand. And these were places of honour. Places of honour in royal courts. That may still be the case today. And you see what James and John were requesting. They had in view these high positions alongside Christ the King, and they desired that these positions and this honour would be granted to themselves. To themselves. And there are many things we can say about their request. It was indeed a very bold one. It was an inappropriate one. Why do we say that? Well, particularly because of what we considered on our last occasion. There in the preceding verses, the Lord Jesus speaks of how he, the Son of Man, shall be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And then this is what they will do. They shall mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, kill him. That is what awaits the Lord Jesus. He has just told these disciples then what will shortly happen to himself. He has explained yet again to them why he has come into the world. And he has made clear and particular the sort of suffering that will be his lot as the Redeemer when he goes to Jerusalem for the final time. How inappropriate then that these two disciples, James and John, should be coming to Christ after he has just uttered those words, told them those things, and be asking, almost demanding, this position, this place of honour in his kingdom. Should they not have been more mindful of their Lord and what was before him? Should they not have been more supportive and steadfast? You see, it will be the case that for all their promises, the disciples in general will not be with the Lord when he's taken out to Golgotha, when he's nailed to the tree, and when he suffers there in full view of the crowd and the religious leaders, and when His anguish is such that he will cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They will have forsaken him and fled from him. And if they are there, they will be looking on from a distance, hiding themselves, as it were, among the throng, and not wanting, for the most part, to be openly identified with the Lord. We could also say this, though, about the request. It seems to contain within it a belief, even a confidence, that Christ, though he would suffer, though he would die, if they accepted that truth, he would obtain a kingdom. He, Jesus, would have a kingdom. And a glorious one, because it is to sit on his right hand and on his left hand in his glory. His glory. Well, for the Jews, as a people, Jesus has no glory. They may have attached a certain honor to him when he began his public ministry. They marveled at his miracles, and some gave attention to what he preached concerning the kingdom of God. But those days have faded away. The Jews have been stirred up by the Pharisees, the scribes, and persuaded by them that Jesus is a troublemaker, even an imposter. He's not their king. And they have become disaffected, and they have begun to turn away from him. And here are James and John, and they have confidence in Jesus. It might be, as was the general notion of the Jews at that time, that the kingdom that they were thinking of would be a visible one and established in Israel. Only gradually did it dawn upon them that the kingdom that Christ came to establish is of a spiritual kind. It is within the heart. It is eternal. It is all-embracing. It will embrace Jew and Gentile, all the people of God in every generation. A place of honor. And then we have, secondly, a cup of suffering. Jesus will now speak to these two disciples concerning a cup. And he will pose a question regarding this cup. The cup is used in Scripture as a symbol of person's portion in this life according to divine providence. And the cup may contain good things or evil things, maybe a cup of joy or a cup of suffering. And when you consider the individual believer, when you perhaps consider your own cup, well, you may have a mixture of both good things, evil things. The believer, however, has the cup of salvation, the cup of the grace of God. And that cup is full, and that cup is one that we begin to enjoy here and shall enjoy to the full in a coming eternity. We're thinking of providence here. And when Jesus poses this question concerning a cup to these two disciples, his emphasis is on a cup of the latter kind a cup of suffering. It is put in this way, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? That would surely have made these two disciples to think. What cup did Christ have? Christ had a cup of unparalleled affliction and suffering. He must drink it. The Father gave it to him. It was appointed to him as the Redeemer. Ever since he came into the world, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Christ would drink that cup to the full. But were James and John able to do so also? That was the question. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And it was not the only figure that Jesus used. The cup representing suffering, but also the baptism. And this figure is to the same purpose. Christ must undergo a baptism. This is not the baptism with water. He was baptized by John in the River Jordan. This is a baptism of suffering. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? It's the pouring out of affliction. It's suffering of an overwhelming kind. It is that which threatens to drown, as it were, the one who is affected by these things. The one who is bearing these things. And in particular, on the cross, Christ will be baptized with blood. Even his own blood. And we know that from the gospel narratives. His suffering was such that they pierced his hands and his feet, and blood ran down upon the cross. And there was a spear that was thrust into his side, and blood flowed from that wound. Atoning blood. That's the wonder of it. What men did to Christ, what a wicked world did to Christ, was foreordained by God and purposed by God such that it would mean suffering for Christ, but suffering that he must undergo because he suffers for the sins of his people. And he suffers the wrath of God. He endures divine wrath in the place of his people. He redeems by his cross, by his blood. It's all turned to that glorious end. The afflictions, the suffering that he underwent. Baptized even with his own blood. And Jesus is putting this to James and John as a question. And he prefaces it by saying, ye know not what ye ask. You do not understand what you're asking. Consider this. Can ye drink of the cup? Can ye be baptized with a baptism? My cup, my baptism. Can you endure something of the same kind. Now, all the sufferings of God's people through time are never to be compared with the suffering of Christ, in that Christ's sufferings alone were redeeming, atoning. But God's people, in many generations, and we may say many of them in our own day, have experienced, have endured great hardship, severe persecution, and they have done so for Jesus' sake. They have put their trust in Him. They are among those who walk with Him, and they would be faithful to His cause. And that means being constant on the side of Christ, even when that means personal suffering, even of the most severe kind. Well, what answer do James and John give? It is very simple. It's there at the beginning of verse 39. And they said unto him, "We can." Yes, we are able. We can drink the cup. And we can be baptized with the baptism. And we have to say that that was rash. That promise, as it were, was a rash one. They did not fully appreciate, how could they, what was before them. And especially this, and this was common to the disciples, they did not appreciate their own weakness. Or they would be bold, and they would be loyal to Christ, and they would do this thing and that thing for the Lord. Yet when the time came, when the trial was upon them, very often they were found wanting. And we think of Simon Peter in particular. Strong man, and yet overreaching himself, doing things in his own strength, confident in his own abilities, not looking to and leaning upon the Lord to enable him. And as we have said, it would not be very long before James and John and the rest had gone away from Christ, physically at least, disowned him, not wanting to be seen in his company. This once Christ was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken away to be tried and found guilty and crucified. Thirdly, we have an appointed place, and we have that in what remains of verse 39 and verse 40. Jesus speaks further to these two disciples after they have said that they're able to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism. And he says to them, "Yes, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall ye be baptized." So they will have a share in their master's cup and their master's baptism in the sense of personal suffering. And what we know from Scripture is that both these disciples did indeed experience great suffering as followers of Christ. What do we know concerning James? Well, what we know is what we have in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 12, where we read at the beginning of the chapter, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword." So there you have James, and he dies a martyr's death. He was the first of the apostles to be martyred. With John, things were somewhat different. He was spared by the Lord to live to a great age. And yet, that lengthy life was a life of devoted service. It was a life of exalting the Lord and making known the gospel. And we learn something concerning John as regards his end in the Revelation and chapter 1 and verse 9. We're told that his life ended in isolation, in exile in the Isle of Patmos. And why was he there? This is the account. "For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Something admirable about the life of that saint, John. He endured. He was faithful to the end. He used his life, his gifts and abilities, even his situation, for the service and for the glory of the Lord to whom he owed his all. So James and John were promised by Christ that they would drink the cup. They would be baptized with the baptism which Christ himself would know. The lot of individual Christians, Christ's disciples in our present day, need not necessarily be just as that of James and John. But there must be, in some measure, some degree, some kind, the equivalent of what has ever been the lot of the Lord's people down through history. The world hates Christ, the Christ of God. The ungodly world hates the one who was obedient to God and who glorified God's name, because the world lies in wickedness. And if there are those who follow Christ and they walk as Jesus walked, well, then the world is going to hate them, because such are a rebuke to the world, to a world that rushes headlong into sin, foolish, vain pleasures, corrupt and wicked enjoyments. A world that lives without God and does not want God to interfere with their worldly life. To be a follower of Christ is, in one way or another, to endure a certain hardship because you belong to Christ. Christ goes back then to the request that these two disciples were making, their request for a place of honor. And he says in verse 40, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. This does not mean in any way that Christ was less than true God, as some have suggested, that he was ignorant of these things. No, Christ was, is, and ever shall be true God, the eternal, only begotten Son of God. But it was not his to give. It was not specially his to give, and to give to those two disciples. And what he says is, the place that every individual believer will occupy in the kingdom of God, in its final form, this has been appointed by God the Father, in eternity. It has been prepared, and it is fixed, and that is it. And we should be satisfied with that. Christ is the King, King of kings and Lord of lords. But in the world, he was the servant of God, the suffering servant of God. And he was in the world to do the Father's will. And he ever did. And he did so perfectly. He came to redeem, and he came to redeem by his own obedience and suffering. And you can see what Christ is saying to James and to John, and he says it really to believers today. Let your great concern be to follow me, and to walk with me in this hostile world, in obedience to God, and if needs be, suffering for God's cause. Christ loved truth, and he loved righteousness, and he hated the lie, and he hated iniquity. And those who belong to him, who have been given by God in his grace a new heart and new spirit, they should be the same in their outlook and in their endeavor to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, to do the will of God from the heart. Now we will come short. We will fail miserably. There will be many missteps, stumblings, and we may even fall for a time because we have with us our flesh, our old nature. It is always getting in the way, as it were. Even when we desire to do good, then evil seems to be present with us. All the more reason then that we as Christians should have our eyes and hearts and minds and wills fixed upon Christ, and our affections set upon him, and the kingdom to come, the glory to come. And we remember what we have in Luke's account of the gospel, and this which has to do with Christ is also the case for his people. It is what the Lord Jesus had to say to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, who were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And Jesus said to them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see, their problem was They could not comprehend how Jesus, who had been their hope, should suffer and die because that, in their eyes, was defeat. It was an end. But they were perplexed because of the reports that were now coming, even from the women who'd gone to the sepulchre, and Christ's body was not there. And angels had spoken to them and said, "He is alive." They really did not know what to believe any longer. Christ explained it all. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? The things written of him in the scriptures, and to enter into his glory. So Christ is saying to James and John, you follow my way. You, by God's grace, obey the Father's will and submit to his providence when it means suffering for the cause. That is the way to glory. Even as you look to me and trust in me for the forgiveness of sins. And when you're taken up with that, as you ought to be, you will be content, wholly content, to leave aside and leave alone the whole matter you raised in your request to me. It will not be your concern. The Lord will see to these things. Do we not know, as believers, it is an honor for us, a great honor, simply to bear the name of Christian and to walk with the Lord in this world and to serve him here? And do we not also gladly leave the matter of any eternal reward in our loving Father's hands? An ambitious request, one that should not have been made, but the Lord turning it to the good of these disciples and those who would come after, to show us how we are to serve him in this world and put all our trust in the wisdom of God concerning the world to come. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, may we be humble before thee and have that spirit of a weaned child. What a privilege to belong to Christ, to have him as our Lord and Saviour, our friend and companion. May we be faithful to thy cause, and may we press toward the mark, day and daily. Bless us each one, and forgive our sin, even in holy things, for Jesus' sake. Amen.